All right, go to 1 Peter chapter number 1, if you will. 1 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to go to a few different places tonight. I want to kind of remind you what I've been doing here on Sunday evenings is we're talking about salvation, talking about the gospel. And, you know, it's one of those things. We've been hitting the gospel real heavy the last couple weeks. And it's because we've been having a lot of visitors. We've been seeing a lot of people saved. Like I said, last week we had 41 professions of faith all throughout the week.
Wow!
And so that's just incredible.
Yes.
But do you know, I think it's a real shame. The gospel does not really get preached to the saved very often. And I think that's a shame because I keep talking about it like a diamond. A diamond has so many facets to it. And they all reflect off of one another, and it just makes the diamond shine even brighter. And I think a lot of times, Christians, we only ever focus on one or two facets of salvation, and it can just kind of become monotonous to us. And woe be to us if we ever think that the gospel is something light. Woe to us if we ever think that the gospel is not a big deal to us.
Yes, sir.
And so I wanted to kind of look at some of the different facets of salvation. We looked and saw what it meant to purchase our salvation. We looked at what it means to be justified. We looked at all these different things. Well, tonight I want to look at this part of salvation, what it means to be redeemed. And so tonight I like to call this message Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It.
Amen.
That's the name of this message. So 1 Peter chapter number 1, stand if you would. We're going to look at verse 18 and start reading. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." What does it mean to be redeemed? As a saved person, you are redeemed, and you might have an idea of what that means, but I want to look at this tonight and really examine this, and I pray that it'd be a blessing to you, help you further appreciate your salvation. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, again, we come before your throne tonight, and I ask that you would please speak to all of our hearts, mine included, and I pray you would help us to appreciate this precious gift of salvation that you paid for and that you've given to us. And I pray you would help us to go home tonight with a deeper understanding and a deeper appreciation for the gospel and what it means to be saved. We do pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. We read about that last week, or I should say the week before, what it means to be a child of God. And so this kind of fits along with it. Again, salvation has many facets, and many of them are related to one another. And so while we have talked about God has made us righteous and God has justified us, we're going to look at what it means to be redeemed. So redeemed, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, means to purchase back or to repurchase what has been sold, to liberate or rescue from captivity or bondage. We see a lot of times, we see just from this definition, there is an exchange going on here. There's an exchange of currency, exchanging one thing for another. So we see a kind of an economical situation here. It's an exchange. It's a purchase. Specifically in God's word, we see this word redeem. It's most often used when it comes to slavery. To redeem really means to buy back a slave and to buy their freedom. This is what some would do. Some was would be put on the auction block and sold into slavery. And for that slave to be redeemed, someone would have to pay the purchase price for that slave. And then they would be liberated. They would be given their freedom. And so we see this with salvation. So there's really three major things I want to give you tonight. Number one, Jesus redeemed us from the bondage of sin. Jesus redeemed us from the slavery of sin. What do you mean, the slavery of sin? Go to Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter number 6. And let's look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. There it is. Ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. In other words, now you are not the servants of sin because you believed the doctrine that was given to you, and that's the doctrine of the gospel.
Amen.
How Jesus Christ died to pay for sin. And verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So you see, there's that liberation from sin, that salvation. It has made us free. We are no longer slaves to sin. Jesus redeemed us from the slavery of sin. Look at verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things, whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You understand what these verses are telling us? We were slaves to sin. Sin owned us.
Right.
Sin had ownership on you, as if you were property. One of the horrible things about slavery is it treats a person like they're less than a person.
Right.
It removes their human dignity from them and reduces them to a piece of property. And it's a horrible thing, but that's what sin does. It removes human dignity and reduces us to something way lower. And we had no freedom from it. We were constantly in the clutches of sin. We could not separate ourselves from it. You could not escape it. You could not try to buy your own freedom from it. No matter how much of a good person you try to be, you could never liberate yourself from the clutches of sin. It was our master. We were slaves to sin. It was dragging us down to hell with it. Sin is, do you understand? Sin is the consequences of sin is separation from God. And if you are under sin, then you experience that separation from God. And while sin is on its way to hell, it is dragging you with it. It had power over us. But Christ purchased our freedom from sin. Just like at the slave market, when someone would liberate a slave, they had to buy their freedom. They had to pay the purchase price. And Christ purchased our freedom from sin. But this does not mean, now that you are free from sin, it does not give you the liberty to live unto yourself.
Right.
Understand, because somebody paid the price, we have just changed masters. We are servants of somebody. And whether it's a servant of sin, or a servant of self, or a servant of Christ. And understand, and this is what a lot of people don't get, is they will happily let Jesus pay for their freedom so that they can then go and live for themselves.
Right.
But that's not how it works.
Yep.
Jesus Christ paid for us. And so because he paid for it, he has a right to it. He has a right to us, does he not? That's how it works. The question is asked, Jesus paid for you. Is he getting what he paid for? But this doesn't mean that we should live unto ourselves. He purchased us, so we are now his servants. Just as sin owned us, just like we were property, Jesus now owns us. But understand, Jesus doesn't take away that dignity that sin does. Sin treated us like we were just property, like we were just some field for the fruits of wickedness. But Jesus, now that we are his servants, now that we are, can I use this term, slaves to Christ, now that we belong to him, we are not some field. We are a precious possession.
Amen.
We are a treasure that is to be desired, a treasure that is to be admired. He doesn't take away our dignity like sin does. Sin don't care about you. It'll chew you up and spit you out. You think this world cares about you?
No.
It don't care about you worth a lick.
Right.
They will chew you up and spit you out, but not Jesus. When Jesus buys you back and redeems you with his blood, you are his precious possession. He's the one that made you.
Right.
He's the one that formed you in your mother's womb. He knew you before you were born, and he knew all the things about you and who you would be and what you would look like and your personality and emotions and things like that. And so he now has full right to make you his precious possession. So number one, Jesus redeemed us from the bondage of sin. But here's the second thing. Jesus redeemed us from the bondage of the law. Jesus redeemed us from the bondage of the law. Go to Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. But look at verse number 3. Galatians 4 and verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You understand that God's law is perfect? God's law is as perfect as he is. We could say that God is the law. That it is holy, it is entire, it is complete. And understand, not a single one of us can keep the whole law.
Right.
The Bible says, if a man shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all.
Right.
Okay, you break just one of God's laws, it's as if you broke them all at the same time. You cannot keep it up. So trying to keep up the law is futile. I think about all the Jews, even Jews today, trying to keep up God's holy laws. And they will tell you today that it's impossible. Nobody can meet God's perfect standards. We all have a sin nature that is within us when we're born. Nobody had to teach you how to lie.
Right.
You didn't have to go to some special lying school to learn how to do that. It just comes naturally to us because we all have that human sin nature. And that makes keeping the law impossible. You cannot do it. The law was never meant to save you. You were never meant to keep the law to try to get into heaven. Understand, that is not the purpose of the law. So that leaves the question, why did God give the law then? That seems to be a good question. If God knew that we could never keep the law, why would he give it? Well, while we're in Galatians, just go a chapter over to chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And look in verse 24. Wherefore the law was our, what's that next word?
Schoolmaster.
To bring us unto Christ. You can underline that little phrase, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Did you catch that? What this verse is talking about, it's saying that the law was a schoolmaster. It was a teacher. It was somebody whom we were under. Just like a student would be under the teacher, would be under the schoolmaster. And the schoolmaster's job is to teach. It's to give instruction. It's to show you the way. I am so thankful for the teachers that I had in my life that taught me the ways of life and how life works. And so I can be a productive member of society. That's what a teacher does. They bring instruction and they show you the way. And that's what the law was. God gave the law as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That was the whole purpose. It was to point us to Christ. How does it do that? By showing you can't be good enough.
Right.
Amen.
There are so many people that are on their way to hell because they believe they're good enough.
That's right.
You meet them every day. I met one yesterday, knocking doors. I know I'm on my way to heaven. And you don't get that a whole lot. I'll ask people, do you know 100% sure you're going to heaven? And you don't get a whole lot of absolutelys. But this man, he was absolutely sure. And I thought, well, maybe he knows the gospel. Maybe he's been saved. And I asked him, how you know? And he says, because I'm a good person. Well, according to God's word, none of us are good.
Right.
None are righteous. No, not one. That's from the Bible.
Yeah.
So understand, the law is not there to be a set of rules for you to try to attain heaven. It's to show you you're not good enough.
Yeah.
It's to be a mirror that points out all the blemishes that we have. And can I say, we have many.
Yes, sir.
So understand, that's what the law is. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So in other words, once you have been brought to Christ, once you have been brought to that understanding that it's that you are not good enough, and God has offered salvation to us freely, and you cannot earn it, then guess what? You're not under the schoolmaster anymore. You don't need that schoolmaster to point out all your little imperfections because you came to Christ. And the law had no power to save. It never did. Never had any power to save. It only had the power to condemn. And that's what it has today. The law only has the power to condemn. Under the law, we are all guilty. We're all condemned under the law. The law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It condemns us all. The wages of sin is death. So understand, when you put your faith in Christ, you're not under the power of the law anymore. The law cannot condemn you. The law cannot put that sentence of death upon you because it has been satisfied. Christ satisfied the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Christ died. The law has been fulfilled. You are no longer under the law's power of condemnation. You do not have to try to keep up some list of rules, and you don't get to be condemned under the weight of all of those many laws, because Christ is our righteousness. He is the fulfillment of the law. Christ redeemed us from the bondage of the law. We don't have to try to keep up impossible standards. We're no longer condemned. Someone had to die for sin, and it was Christ. Are we all getting this? Are we all tracking? So, number one, Christ redeemed us from the bondage of sin. Number two, Christ redeemed us from the bondage of the law. And number three, Christ redeemed us to Himself. Christ redeemed us to Himself. We've seen one part of the exchange, where we were, where we were taken from, but let's turn our attention to where we are taken to. Jesus redeemed us to Himself. If you go back to 1 Peter, where we started, 1 Peter chapter number 1, we'll read again in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know what these verses tell me? Number one, it tells me you have worth. You are worth something. There are a lot of people that walk in this world and they feel hopeless because they feel worthless.
Yeah.
They feel like they are not worth anything, but you have worth.
That's right.
And not you may not have worth to the world, but you have worth to God.
Amen.
It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer felt it was hardly worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, yet he held it up with a smile. He said, "It sure ain't much, but it's all we got left. I guess we ought to sell it too. So who'll give me bid for this old violin? Just one more and we'll be through." And then he cried, "One, give me $1, who'll make it two? Only $2, who'll make it three? $3 twice, now that's a good price, but who'll give a bid for me? Raise up your hands now, don't wait any longer. The auction's about to end. Who's got four, just $1 more to bid on the old violin?" Well, the air was hot and the people stood around as the sun was setting low, when from the back of the crowd, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. He wiped the dust off the old violin and then he tightened up the strings. And then he played out a melody pure and sweet, sweeter than the angels sing. Then the auction stopped, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, he said, "Now who'll give me bid for this old violin?" as he held it up with the bow. And then he cried, "One, give me 1,000, who'll make it two? Only 2,000, who'll make it three? 3,000 twice, now that's a good price, but who'll give a bid for me?" The people cried out, "What made the change? We don't understand." And the auctioneer stopped, and he said with a smile, "It was the touch of the master's hand." Now you see, there's many a man with his life out of tune, battered and scarred with sin, and he's auctioned cheap to a thankless world, much like the old violin. But then the master comes, and the foolish crowd, they never understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Can I tell you, you are worth something to God.
Amen.
You have immeasurable value. He desired to have you. Could you imagine the God of the universe who created all the heavens and the splendor of these galaxies in our universe and the precious metals that are under our earth and the gorgeous landscapes and waterfalls, all of those things. And the one thing God wanted more than anything else was you. God desired to have you. God desired to have us. You are worth more than all the money in the world.
Yes, sir.
To God. It says, "We were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers." You're worth more than all the money in the world to God. You were worth the pain. You were worth the suffering. You were worth the shame. You were worth the humiliation as he was open in front of all those people, humiliated and tortured before the crowd. You were worth it. I firmly believe there was a time when Christ was on that cross and he had you in mind. You were worth something to God. You were worth more than anything than silver or gold. Could I say it like this? You were worth Jesus to God. When God looked at us, what would you be willing to pay for that wretched sinner? "I would pay my son, because that's how much they are worth to me." I cannot fathom a love like that. I can never understand a love like that. I have pretty great parents who love me, but I don't think their love comes even close
right
to how much God must love me.
Yeah.
My wife and I, there is no one in this world that I love more than my wife or my son. But even then, that kind of love pales in comparison to how much God loves us.
Right.
You are worth something to God. You are worth Jesus to God. Go to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. And look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. So you really need to understand something before we go into these verses. Understand what's happening at this time. Rome is the power, the world power at this time. And Rome had this tradition that whenever they went off into battle, they were successful in battle, they would take all the spoil, all the treasures of the city, and they would take the prisoners, the captives, and they would lead them in chains, and they would have a big parade through town. And they would light incense as they would go through the town. And as people smelled that sweet incense, it was a sweet smell to the victors because it meant there was victory. But to the losers, to the defeated, oh, it was a terrible smell. Don't get me wrong, it was a sweet smell to the nose, but to the heart, it meant there was a loss, a terrible loss. But understand, that's what the picture is here that Paul is giving. Christ redeemed us, and we are his servants. And just like a Roman military parade, where they would come through and they would parade, look at all of our captives, look at all of our servants that we have just taken. Christ does the same for us. But he's not showing us off to humiliate us. He's showing us off as his precious treasure. He wants us to be shown off. You ever have show and tell when you were a kid? And you'd bring in something that you were real proud of and you showed it to everybody, and your classmates just really were not all that impressed.
Yeah,
that's a terrible feeling. But that's what Christ does. It's a kind of a show and tell, if I could put it in that juvenile way. Christ wants to show us off. He redeemed us, and he wants us to be proudly displayed for all to see. This is my treasure. If God would say to his son, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," if he would say that about Christ, don't you think he would say that about us being his children? "These are my beloved children in whom I am well pleased." That's that Roman triumph parade. It's Christ, and it's a sweet smell to us that have won the victory. But do you notice we don't always give a sweet smell to those that are lost? Those that are lost and those that don't belong to Christ, they get a whiff of that sweet smell, and it means defeat to them. Yeah. And you know what? It's our job to reach out to them and say, "Hey, you could be a part of this.
Yeah.
You can be a part of this. You're a slave anyway. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to the world. You're a slave to your own selves. You could be a servant of Christ. You could get in on this victory parade." It reminds me of the story of the little boy who he loved making models with his father, and one birthday he had received a model for a little balsa wood sailboat, and so he spent weeks carving just the perfect shape of the boat, and he spent a lot of time sanding it down. And gluing in those dowel rods and sewing the sails for that sailboat. And he got to the part where he decorated it. And he decorated it and painted it his favorite colors. And he even signed his name on it. And so he was so excited for it. He took it over to the local pond, and he would put that sailboat in there, and he'd play with that boat for hours. He was so proud of it. And then one day a strong wind had picked up, and it had taken the boat a little bit further than the little boy anticipated. And he got into the water to try to catch up with the boat, but the boat just kept going deeper and deeper into the water until the little boy couldn't reach it anymore. And the boy went home sad, and discouraged. He had lost this project, this boat that he had worked so hard on. And as he was on his way home from school one day, he noticed something. As he was walking through the downtown area, there was a secondhand shop, and he couldn't hardly believe his eyes, but there was his boat sitting on the shelf right there in the window of that secondhand shop. And so he immediately ran in there and he grabbed the boat off the shelf, but not before the shopkeeper could stop him and say, "Where do you think you're going?" And the little boy explained, "I made this boat. See, it's got my name on it." And the shopkeeper said, "Oh no, that boat is mine. If you want that boat, you're going to have to pay the price." And unfortunately, it was more than what the little boy had at the time. So he went home and he did all his chores. And he went and he mowed lawns for his neighbors. And he helped carry groceries for people. Anything he could do, pick up these little odd jobs to just scrape together enough money. He had broken open his piggy bank and had taken all the money that he had been saving throughout the year. And he brought it to that secondhand shop and it was just enough. He gave the money to the shopkeeper, and the shopkeeper gave him the boat. And that little boy hugged that boat, and he said, "Little boat, you are twice mine. I made you, and you were mine once, but now I bought you, and you are mine twice." And do you know, he loved that boat more than anything. And I think about that's what we are with Christ.
Amen.
Not only did he make us, but he bought us back. When we had drifted out into the waters of sin, and when we had been carried out to sea, never to be seen again by the winds of our own sin, and when we were under the law and under sin, like that shopkeeper, he paid the price. He did all the work for us, and that work was on Calvary. And he paid the purchase price, not with silver and gold, but with his blood. Oh, could you imagine anything more precious than the blood of the God-man? All God and all man. Could you imagine anything more precious? And now we belong to him twice. Once because he made us, and again because he bought us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. So what do we do with all this information, preacher? What do we do with all this information? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" You mean I don't belong to me? That's right. You are not your own. You didn't purchase your freedom.
Come on.
You don't get to live unto yourself. You live unto God. You are his servant now. You were bought with a price higher than anything you could pay. Look at verse 20. "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore," so because of this, when anytime you see the word therefore, it's kind of the word that brings it all together. "So because of all these things, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Do you know it's our job to bring him glory?
Amen.
It's our job to bring him glory in our body, in our physical body. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God."
Amen.
You know, you can bring glory to God with what you eat and with what you drink and really anything that you do. But not just glorify God in your body, but glorify God in your spirit. That's not what's on the outside. That's what's on the inside. That's your attitude. That's how you handle yourself. Do you know you are not your own?
Yeah.
The things that make Jesse Maxwell angry, I really need to evaluate those things and say, would that make the Lord angry?
Yeah.
Because there is a time to get angry. But do you know, if I'm completely honest with you, the things that make me angry are not always the things that make the Lord angry. And if I don't belong to myself, but I belong to the Lord, then I ought to submit to him. Understand, that's what it means to glorify God in your spirit.
Yeah.
in your body and in your spirit. You were bought with a price. So all I'm saying tonight, and this is hopefully what I think we can get from this facet of salvation, is we were redeemed. We were bought with a price. So let's go out there and let's give God what He paid for. Let's give Him glory in everything that we do, because He bought it.